Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of, we're actually studying at about the 14th chapter of Luke, but I want to continue and finish this 24th chapter of Matthew. It kind of ties in, gives us a little bit more information. So let's go right directly to the 24th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to pick up at verse 36 once again. Well, let's see, verse 34 would be better. Verily I say unto you, this generation, speaking of the nation of Israel, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, when you think about Israel's history, once they became a nation again, remember, they were destroyed as a nation in 70 AD, and the prophet Hosea, when he wrote, he wrote that towards the hinder part of 2 days, the Lord would raise them up. And using the fact that in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. So in that sixth chapter of Hosea, it tells us towards the it's actually translated after, but it's the word, Hebrew word, akar, and that word means toward the hinder part. So if we insert that in, toward the hinder part of 2 days, I will raise you up. And then from there on, we go into what is going to take place in the second coming of our Lord. And so from 70 A.D., to May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation once again, in terms of a day as with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, we are at 1.878 days from the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD to when Israel became a nation again, May 14th, 1948. So we are definitely in the latter days. And the promise is that this generation, and the word generation is not, does not speak of a period of time, but of a nation. So this generation, the nation of Israel, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, when you look historically what the Arabs have sworn to do ever since Israel was, United Nations, but the only thing they ever did that was good was that they, in November of 47, they had a vote to give the Jews a land back in Palestine. And so they did that. And then, of course, I think it was Winston Churchill who boasted that with the stroke of a pen in Cairo, he formed the modern state of Jordan. And Jordan, actually, all of that land belongs to the Jews. Actually, Syria and the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula, all the way over to the Nile River. From the Nile River all the way through over the Fertile Crescent, following the Euphrates, all the way down to Ur of the Chaldees, which is right at the mouth of the Persian Gulf. That all belongs to Israel. They've never possessed it, but God promised that they would possess it. So he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. He keeps it in his time, his way. Now, does he use human instruments? Absolutely. But, we can see, for example, there were five Arab nations that said, if Israel declares themselves a state when the British leave on May 15th, we will bury them in the Mediterranean Sea in 1 week. Well, how many years has that been now? We're in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Okay. So, the promise that our Lord made, and we can see it, the Arabs swore to destroy Israel if they declared themselves a nation. They did, and on May 14th, from Tel Aviv, David Ben-Gurion announced that Israel, was a nation once again. And then, of course, almost immediately, the Arabs, five nations of Arabs, surrounded them, came in against them, and it looked like, for a little while, it looks like they might lose. But then the Lord turned things around, and here we are, 58, 68, 78, 88, 98, 2008, 2018, 70 years ago, Israel became a nation in this month, in just 14 days. Or whatever, this is the second in 12 days, okay? So here they are 70 years later in their land as a nation. And if you saw Benjamin Netanyahu the other night pointing out things that are taking place in the Middle East, it's very interesting. But anyway, it says of that day and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So the Lord is going to come at a point in time and establish his kingdom upon this earth. But prior to establishing his kingdom, he's going to have the first resurrection of the redeemed of all ages, all the way back to Adam. And the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So from the time of the main harvest of the first resurrection, Christ and those that were raised with him are the first fruits. From the when that trumpet sounds, that'll be the main harvest. And then after that, during the Great Tribulation period, there will be people saved, but they'll almost immediately be put to death. And they will be the gleanings. And the final gleanings will be when our Lord's feet touch upon the Mount of Olives. The scripture says that Israel will look on him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. So with this then, it says of that day and hour, knoweth no man. So we don't know exactly when the Lord is going to say, come up hither. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And as we saw last week when we were studying this, in the days of Noah, it was the evil that was present upon the earth. In the third chapter of 1 John, in the Greek text, it says, the sin is the iniquity, and the sin is Adam's sin. And with Adam's sin, that's the way the world thinks. They think according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, which is by, somehow or other, by their morality, that they will be, somehow or other be like God. That's the devil's lie. But it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. And so God promised that he would send his Son, and that he would be, upon this earth and fulfill every spot, jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness and die a ransom for sin. And then he, after he was crucified, he showed himself alive for 40 days. And then when he ascended from the mount, the disciples asked him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know that day or hour. See? And we're still in the same position today. We can see things that tell us that the coming of the Lord is near. And one of the things that tells us that the coming of the Lord is near is the lack of interest in the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We have probably more churches and bigger churches now than we've ever had in the history of the church. But the modern-day churches just like Israel, they rejected the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the works of their own hands. And if you pander to that, you can get big and be a megachurch. But if you preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you know, then we see the results of it. We will not pander to man's interest in himself in order to get a crowd. We don't have programs for all the children and a playground and, you know, this and that, swimming pools, basketball courts. I mean, some of these churches are just communities within themselves. And the emphasis is the evil in the days of Noah. What was the evil? That man could be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's the same evil that was present immediately after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is what Solomon said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Business as usual. And everybody's happy and everybody's steeped in their own righteousness. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. Now, this particular statement here in Matthew is like the rapture. This is at the first resurrection. There's another statement over in the 17th chapter of Luke where there's a choice. In other words, the Jews, once the Antichrist sets up an idol of himself in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and the false prophet will set that idol up, and they will cause that idol to speak. And when they do that, then the Antichrist is going to demand that the whole world worship him as God. And he'll give the limitations of that. You won't be able to buy or sell unless you do. So man's going to look at himself and say, well, I've got to take care of my children. I've got to take care of my wife. I've got to take care of my family, my relatives. And so the natural solution will provide spiritual death. But the spiritual solution, to reject the lie of the devil and flee into the wilderness, and that's what the Jews will do, where God will preserve them for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, and then he'll bring them back in time for the Lord's for them to see the Lord's feet touch upon the Mount of Olives. And when they see him, then it's not when they flee Jerusalem that they believe on him, it's when they look upon him whom they pierced, that they will believe on him. So then he goes on to say, then shall two be in the field, in verse 40. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And the word taken in the Greek language carries the idea to receive to one side. Now that's what we've been looking for, you know, from the moment we believed. We know that through death, we are translated, our soul and spirit are translated into the presence of God in heaven, where Jesus promised in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, he said that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, and in my Father's house are, as translated, mansions, many mansions, it's many dwelling places. And you remember in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, they dragged his body to the dump and left it. And then later on when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And Paul couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. The transition from the dump in Lystra to the presence of God in heaven was so rapid and so smooth that he couldn't tell whether he was in or out of his body. Okay? And he saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. And yet, have you ever wondered about that? You know, if we, you know, why isn't there more in the scriptures about heaven? If there was too much about heaven, none of us would want to stay here and do the job that God called us to do. We have to stay and preach. And we're going to see that the job gets tougher as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. So he said, you know, at the time of the resurrection, then two women shall be grinding in verse 41 at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Okay. So what does that tell us? I can remember as a kid, and this is very vivid, my dad would say, you know, your mother and I have got to go here or there, and while I'm gone, mow the lawn. You know, and back in those days, mowing the lawn was a chore. It was a push mower, and California, it's, you know, we used to call it devil's weed, is that wiry grass. It's tough to mow. And so Dale would pitter and fiddle around and not get busy doing the job. And then I would see the Model A coming down the road and run quick and grab the lawnmower and start pushing. Yeah. That's human nature. Yeah. And but the Lord tells us about it. And so he says, just be faithful in that which I've committed to your trust. I know it's not going to be easy because, you know, you're going to see your crowds diminish. You're going, you know, you're going to see people openly be hostile towards you because you say that your inheritance in heaven is not dependent upon one thing that you do. It's entirely dependent upon what God has done for us. Even the faith that we exercise is a gift from God. And we, you know, we hear all the time about soul winning and this and that. Now, I can't think of a time when I've had the opportunity to witness the truth of my salvation from the time that I was saved. I can't think of a time when, if I had the opportunity to talk to somebody about it, that I haven't talked to somebody about it. And you find out that when you talk to them about it, they are, you know, they don't want to really listen to it, and they want to argue with you and this and that. And but I can't save anybody. All I can do is present the truth. You know? And if they're going to be saved, God has to do it, and he'll do it his way and in his time. So he tells us, watch therefore in verse 42, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So be on guard. Don't be like Dale, fiddling around and frittering away his time, waiting, you know, until he could hear the Model A a couple of blocks away coming down the road and then run and try to get the job done at the last minute. It doesn't work that way. Okay. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known and what watch the thief would come. Now, put yourself in a position of having an estate and some valuables and so forth. And, you know, in biblical days, houses were made of like adobe, you know, like we have in the Southwest. And so it says that and he says, but know this, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. That's being dug through. You know, all you had to do to get into a house is take some sort of an implement, a shovel, you know, a pick or whatever, and, you know, dig a hole through the wall. And so he says he wouldn't have allowed that to take place. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? In other words, God has chosen us to continue to preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ and put it out there available for anyone who wants to receive it. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So, as our attendance wanes, and, we look around and we say, well, maybe we ought to just fold up the tent. No, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. But our Lord says, be faithful to the end. So it's not a matter of, we have to have a lot of people so that we can boast and this and that, but just to be faithful, putting forth the truth. So he says, be ye also ready. That could be translated, be always ready. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So that's what I'm doing right now. I am not sustaining you with, a steak and lobster and a nice toss green salad with croutons and all that kind of stuff. I'm sustaining you with the Word of God, And, you give people an opportunity to go out and have a sumptuous meal, no problem. But we're trying to give you a sumptuous meal, spiritually speaking, to put forth the truth of the Word of God. So he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So we're going to do it. Jesus said, where what? Two or three are gathered together in my midst. They're am I in the midst of them. So I didn't quote that correctly, but you get the idea. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now, we are going to be made rulers over part of our Lord's kingdom. And we need, that's part of being faithful. But we'll take our crown, which is a sign of a rulership, and cast it before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he is worthy to reign. Isn't it interesting? God saves us by his grace. He gives us gifts of grace. He activates those gifts of grace within us so that we can preach and teach the Word of God or do whatever else the Lord causes us to do in service for him. He makes it all possible, but then he rewards us for doing it. And that's why we will take our crowns and cast them before his feet. So then he says, and if that evil servant, and when we talk about evil servants, in the midst of the truth of the Word of God, there are others that claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, and they're not. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 29. The 29th chapter of Isaiah. When you read about drunkenness in the scriptures, let's pick up at verse 1 and get a little bit of context. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Where is that? That's Jerusalem, okay? Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices, yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount. And that's like a siege mount from which they can ascend over the walls. And I will camp against thee, verse 4, and thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit. Out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. In other words, This is speaking of the judgment of Israel for failure to be faithful. That thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise and storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire, bolts of lightning coming down, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Israel, even all that fight against her and her munitions and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. In other words, he was dreaming about eating, but he didn't satisfy his appetite. Okay? But he awaketh, and his soul is empty, or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. So God is going to bring judgment upon the nations of the world, and we can still see them aligned against Israel. So he says, stay yourself and wonder ye, or stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry, they are drunken. But notice the next verse, but not with wine. So we could politically, we could liken this to the progressive movement in this country. The progressive movement is anti-God. Our Constitution was based on the Declaration of Independence, you know, where Thomas Jefferson declared some things that are not exactly right, but basically, you know, that our Constitution is based upon a people that believe in God. That's why the progressives want to destroy the Constitution. They can't do what they want to do unless they get progressive judges in the Supreme Court so that we can have a decision like Roe versus Wade, for example. And since that was judged by a liberal court to be in the Constitution, I can't find it myself. But anyway, when you read that, from Roe versus Wade, from that decision to the present time, I mean, so several years ago, it was 58 million babies had been murdered. You know, I don't like the word abortion, murdered. They're healthy babies, and given any unseen circumstances, they would birth and be living souls. They're living souls in the womb. Read the 139th Psalm, where you read about David in his mother's womb, and that God knew him there, you know. And so he says, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. In other words, people are being fed, both politically and religiously, a bunch of nonsense. They're drunk with the doctrines that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. These are men that should be able to give forth the truth of the word of God, but they're as if they've got a hood on. They can't see anything. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, you know, now I don't care how many degrees you have. You can have degrees in philosophy, degrees in science, degrees in history, in all kinds of subjects. But no matter how intelligent a man is and how many degrees he might have or letters behind his name, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So when you offer it to someone, and I have never listened to this individual myself, but Eric makes reference to a fellow, apparently is on the radio here in the Eugene Springfield area, and he claims that he's read the Bible and blah, 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 but he reads it, but he doesn't have any understanding. You know, it's a closed book, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Think about 2/3 of the Bible is about the law and the sacrificial system. Now, if you separate the sacrificial system from the law and just take the law as a moral code by which we are to live, you're going to go to hell. Yeah. There's no question about it, because you have believed the devil's lie, a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's all the multitude of the religious systems of the world. So he goes on to say here, and the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that are sealed, which men deliver to one that has learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that has not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. The educated man, he can't read it, it's sealed. And the uneducated man, he can't read it because I don't have the education. Well, even if you had the education, you can't get anything out of the Word of God unless God has saved your soul and given you the spirit of understanding. Okay. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by what? The precept of men. I don't know how many times I read of people saying that, well, we had a meeting, and we had so many people rededicate themselves to the Lord, and all of this external nonsense. You know, we're saved by God's grace. We're to live our lives by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, I believe that the towards the end of the 19th century, we started having mass evangelistic meetings. And people liked the crowds that were generated, and so they began, well, let's lay aside our differences so that we can have even a bigger crowd, and then we will share however many people come. So you go back to the days of Billy Sunday and, of course, Billy Graham and the various other ones down the line. And they've had literally millions of people in their meetings, and many people professing faith. But one thing I've noticed with most is none of them have an appetite for the Word of God. You know, so were they saved or not? Are they tares? Are they wheat? Only God knows. You know, it's not for me to say. But their fear for me, towards me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work, and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? You know, people think there was a very popular song, nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. Everybody knows what goes on behind closed doors. That's why the song was so popular. And surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? And, of course, the whole progressive movement denies the existence of God. And many on the other side, on the political right, they're religious, but I'm afraid many of them are just religious and lost. You know, would to God they were all saved that profess faith in Christ, but it doesn't seem to manifest itself. So he made me not, or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? Is it not a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest, and the days shall, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So the day is going to come when the Spirit of God and the Word of God are going to quicken the minds of people. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, and that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. Sounds like the progressive trying to set a trap for Trump. You know, but it's, you know, it goes on in the spiritual realm, what goes on in the political realm. And turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. So God is going to redeem Israel. And in the meantime, as we preach, as we come down to the end of the age, we're going to see, you know, that drunkenness is not with strong drink, but drunkenness is with the lie of the devil. You know, and men are steeped in it, and if you're steeped in it, you get bigger and bigger and richer and richer. And if you proclaim the truth, then, you know, our numbers are waning. Verily I say unto you, in verse 47, back in Matthew 24, that he shall make him ruler over his goods. So, don't look on the numbers. Don't look on the outward appearance. Look at the Word of God and God's promise and be faithful in that which God has committed to our trust and do it, you know, whether there's one or two of us or whether the whole room is full. You know, that's, you know, just be faithful unto the Lord. And then, but if that evil, I read that, let's see, and the Lord of that servant shall come, you know, the one that says the Lord's going to delay his coming, and when he looketh not for him in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder. So those people that are drunken and profess to be the servants of the Lord, but are not, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. So now let's return to our text in Luke. And we've got just a few minutes to get into the next section. So history has a way of repeating itself. Israel was the custodian of the truth, and God always had a remnant. And now the church is the custodian of the truth, and God still has a remnant. Now, when we look at the events that take place here at the end of this 14th or 13th chapter, or 14th, I lost my spot. Okay, yeah, as we go into the 14th chapter, I lost my train of thought. Okay, let's go into the 14th chapter now. Now, the rulers in Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the chief priests, all of these made up a huge religious body. And Jesus came unto his own, and as we read in John 1, the first chapter, I think it's about 13 or 14, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is, he came to his own nation, and his own people received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So it came to pass in the 14th chapter of Luke now, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief priests. So this is one of the big mucky mucks. in Israel, big man. He went to eat bread, and it was the Sabbath day. And what did they do? They watched him. Let's see if we can see him make a mistake. You know, he's God. He couldn't make a mistake. But they perceived that he made all kinds of mistakes. They perceived that he violated the Sabbath. They perceived all kinds of evil against him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Do you know what it means to be dropsical? Have you ever seen a person, their skin looks like it's just, if you touch it, it just quivers. It's full of water. That's what it means to be dropsical, to have the dropsy. I knew a woman years ago, I can't remember where, but her body just looked puffy, you know, and it was, if you touched it, it was just like, it was just water under the skin, and that is dropsy. And so this man had dropsy, and Jesus answering and spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. Now, the lawyers were those who interpreted the law, okay? And the Pharisees, they were the fundamentalists, saying, he asked him a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, that's a reasonable question, isn't it? And they held their peace. They wouldn't answer. You know, let's let him keep going. He's bound to say something that we can jump on. You know, in the natural realm, it's like the progressives with Trump. You know, they've been investigating him for 15, 16 months, and they haven't got anything. And now they're trying to get him in a trap where they can, you know. Do you realize that you can be charged with perjury even for telling the truth? But if your truth doesn't match the lies that they've listened to, they'll charge you with perjury and they convict you. So don't talk to them under any circumstances. Okay. So there, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. So this man that had this terrible condition, and you can imagine, it's probably pretty painful. And he let him go and answered them, saying, which of you, you know, we're going to get down to being practical now. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? They, you know, if you had an animal get in a pit, it's going to die if it stays there. Yeah. And so they, you know, there's an urgency in getting it out. And they would do it on the Sabbath day and not count it a violation of the Sabbath. And they could not answer him again to these things. Why? Because if they answered him, their own words would condemn them. Okay? And he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, when he which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, so you know, he went in for this feast. It was on the Sabbath day, and the various ones that considered themselves the elite in Israel, they sought out the most honorable seats, you know, in the house. Okay? And so he said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him, you know, the individual that's more honorable than you, come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. In other words, you set yourself up for a fall. You took the high seat because nobody here is more honorable than I am, you know, and then they come and you feel shame for then being made to take a lower position. So, But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. In other words, if you honor yourself above your station, you're going to feel shame. But if you take a lower seat, then you will be honored when they say, move to a higher seat. And there's a practical thing there for each of us, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ. Even though this was spoken to the unsaved Jews, it's, we don't exalt yourself, but rather have a sense, I hate the word humility, because people that think themselves to be humble always say humble. They drop the H out. He's an humble man. You know. Yeah, just recognize that we haven't got anything except that which was given to us of the Lord. And if it was given to us, how can we boast in it? See? I'm so thankful to watch Eric developing and growing. And I learn from him. He learns from me. You know, Brother Stewart used to learn from me, and I used to learn from him. Because when you're studying the Word of God, you don't always have the same perspective. You go at it from one side, and somebody else goes at it from a different side, and they see truth that you haven't seen. So you can always learn something from anybody. You know, Brother Stewart told me a story one time, and with this I'll close. This young fellow, and he was rushed out of Bible school, and Brother Stewart said he was dumber than a hemlock stump. But anyway, they sent him out to do some witnessing. And he went to this house where a man had just lost his son. And so he was trying to invite him out to church and that type of thing. And he said, where was your God when my son died? He was very angry. And this young fellow spoke, he said, I don't know exactly where God was, but I'm sure he was in the same place when he put his son on the cross of Calvary for your son. And Brother Stewart said, that the wisdom of that answer, that was given to him of the Lord. You know? And you can learn something from everybody. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful work that was wrought in our behalf by the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And because he died for our sins, you have the right to justify us freely by your grace. And we thank you for that. And you've given us salvation. And we can't boast because it's a gift. We couldn't accomplish it ourselves, but you gave it to us. And we praise you and thank you for it. And may each of us grow in the things of the Lord and be faithful in that which you've committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.